All right, good morning, church. Look around, see who's not here today. Send them a text, send them a message, tell them you miss them. I can probably count close to 20 people. So I don't know where everyone is, but... Hey, we're going to be starting 1 Thessalonians next Sunday, and we're going to be going from 1 Thessalonians into 2 Thessalonians, and then that'll probably take us through the end of the year, if not into the beginning of the new year, and then we're going to go Old Testament for the first time since we've been doing morning services, and we'll start the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, sometimes after the first of the year. This morning, though, we have a message titled, The Days of Noah, and I then borrowed from Johnny Cash, and 5 feet high. And rising, which I thought was applicable just because as if you know that song, right, it's applicable as he sings, it's 2 feet high, 3 feet high, 4 feet high, 5 feet high, right? And until possibly, you don't know because he doesn't quite finish the song, right? You don't know if they got to higher ground or not. But anyway, this message that I have has been ruminating a bit. It's sort of a follow-up to my life during wartime message that we did a few weeks ago. And some of this message actually was born from a conversation that Eddie and I had on our drive back from California, which was like a 20-hour drive. So we had a long time to talk, which was, of course, we were talking a lot about the messages that we had just heard at the conference down there at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. So anyway, let's get on with it. Really quickly, we're just going to read Matthew 24, 36 through 39, and it says this, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the strength and the power that comes from your word. I thank you for the encouragement that comes from your word. And I thank you that we have your word to help us get through the days in which we're living in right now. And I thank you for the promise, Lord. The gospel isn't just your death and resurrection. It's also the promise of your return. And we thank you for the promise of your return, that you are going to gather us up, Lord, to be with you. You're preparing a place for us. And I thank you for the promise that's with that and the hope that comes with that. And I pray, Lord, that we can continue to share that, share the light and share the hope, Lord, that's only found in Jesus. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to read Matthew chapter 24 from the beginning, it starts really simply with the disciples asking the question. And the disciples, and you can find it back in verse 3 if you really want to go look it up. They asked Jesus, they said, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And then Jesus launches into what we often refer to as the Olivet Discourse. And he talks about the signs of the end, you know, the signs in the times, the signs of the end times, and what it's going to look like not only in the tribulation, but what it's going to look like right, what it's going to look like before leading up to the tribulation, and also what it's going to look like leading up to his rapture, up to the rapture, when we get raptured up to meet with Jesus. It's all intermixed in this one chapter that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24. And so he doesn't actually answer the disciples' questions right away. Doesn't answer their question right away. They ask him, when is this going to happen? You know, tell us what it's going to look like. And then he goes through all these pictures. And then when we get down here to verse 36, he says, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." Right? Jesus says, when he's talking about these times, he says that nation's going to rise up against nation, kingdom is going to rise up against kingdom, there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be famines and there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be false prophets, many coming in the name of Jesus, proclaiming to be Jesus, but they aren't Jesus, and they're going to be leading people astray. He says, watch out for these people. Don't be deceived by these people. And he says that these signs are but beginning, the start of birth pains. And as you may know, concerning giving birth, right? Labor pains get more painful and they get closer together as you get closer to birth, right? And as far as the global events that are happening around us today that we're watching every day on the news, some of this stuff, right? In the Middle East, here in the United States, even with the government overreach and the abuse of authority and with the trampling of the Constitution and the debacle in Afghanistan and everything else that's been going on, the rejection of moral truth, the deception and the lies, the confusion and the chaos, it would seem that all these things are happening so fast that we can't even keep up with them. I mean, it used to be that you had something happen, then maybe 6 months to a year later, something else significant happened, and you were like, oh, wow, look how this, you know, look at what, pay attention to what's happening. And now it's like you see one thing happening, and then by the time you even talk to someone about it, 15 other things have already happened that you have to catch up on. We can't keep up with them. They're happening one on top of another. And as Jan Markell says, when I was down at that conference, she said, it seems like everything's falling apart, but truth be told, everything is actually falling into place. And what that means is that we shouldn't forget this. God knows what he's doing, right? He's in control over everything. And so all this stuff that's going on, that's happening globally right now around us and locally, of course, we should absolutely be paying attention to. Absolutely, we should be paying attention to it. The signs of the times, the birth pains, if you will. We should not be ignorant of these things. Right? Right? Now matters, as it has been said. Now matters. However, that's really not what we're going to talk about. Okay? So the disciples said, when will these things take place, right? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the end of the age, right? And Jesus said, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even me, he says. I don't know it. Remember, this is based on, that illustration is based off wedding, the Jewish wedding ceremony, where the bridegroom did not know what time he was going to go back and get the bride. His father did. Right, so the bride always had to be prepared and ready to go because one day the father of the bridegroom would wake him up and say, okay, now's the day, right? You've built the house for her. We're ready to go. Now we're going to go get her. And it was usually in the evening when everyone was asleep, right? And so they'd blow the horn, the signal that they were coming, and then the father would lead the bridegroom in and they would go get the bride. If you wanted to be part of the wedding party, you better be ready to go at a moment's notice. Because if you were off doing other things, if you were, you know, not paying attention and just asleep and weren't dressed and ready and didn't have your shoes on and didn't have your lamps lit, by the time you got yourself together, they probably would have closed the door already and you wouldn't be allowed in the wedding party. And the wedding party has lasted for around 7 days, strangely enough. Right? So Jesus says, I can't tell you when it's going to happen, right? And that's the truth. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen, but we know it will happen. And we know that there is, I was talking to a friend who's on a journey right now with the Lord and he's coming back to God and he's going through, you know, quite a few things. He calls me and we have these long discussions about stuff. And I brought up the rapture and he doesn't know a lot about the rapture. So when I started bringing up the rapture, he said, whoa, 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 rewind. Let's talk about this rapture thing. What is this? What's this about, right? I said, there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen. The rapture is imminent. It can happen at any time. It could happen right now. It could happen a year from now. It could happen 100 years from now. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But there's nothing that has to happen for the Lord to return in that. He's, you know, for us to be caught up to meet the Lord. Nothing that has to happen. So Jesus tells them, no one knows. The angels don't know. I don't know. Only God the Father knows. And he hasn't told me yet, right? But then Jesus follows it up with this, which is kind of what we're looking at today. He says, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah. For as were the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? What were the days of Noah like? Well, we need to rewind back to Genesis to see it, get a picture of what the days of Noah were like. Well, if we go back to Genesis 6:5, it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Right? The wickedness of man was great on the earth. That means it was abounding. It was exceedingly throughout. Okay, we'll talk about how many people were on the earth in just a second. Right? So all of the earth basically was wicked. Remember, only one person was found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That was Noah. Right? Every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Every thought he formed or shaped, every single thought was evil. Always. Right? The idea behind that is it was evil upon evil. Right? So that they were coming up with even more evil things to do on top of the evil things that they had just done. Right? That was really evil. All of a sudden I'm thinking of Austin Powers, right? Dr. Evil. All of a sudden that flashed in my head. But you know, evil. But then they would do something really evil, and then they'd be like, let's do something even more evil. Right? That was the idea. Everything that they did was evil. Which I think describes the world that we live in to a T, quite frankly, right? Evil on top of evil. And every time we watch the news, it's something more evil on top of what we just saw that was evil yesterday. And it says, when you fast forward there in Genesis chapter 6 and you go to verse 11, it says that the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, right? That means it had gone to ruin. The earth had been spoiled. God was still looking upon the earth, but the earth wasn't looking up to God anymore. Right? And later on in Genesis, it'll tell you that the earth was filled with violence because humanity's thoughts were and actions were all evil. So we know that the time was violent. Right? So how does that compare today? When we look at the days of Noah, knowing that the thoughts of man were evil all the time, knowing that it was violent, right? Knowing that the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, how do we can take the days of Noah and compare them to today? Well, one of the things that compares is the population, believe it or not. What was the population of the earth at the time of Noah? You can figure it out, believe it or not. It's a mathematical equation that looks sort of like this. Here, I'll show you. Here. But basically, it kind of goes like this. You know, the average lifespan of man today is what, 75 years, something like that? When you add up the average lifespan of the patriarchs back from Adam, you can count from Adam to Noah, for example, and start adding up how long they lived, you know, do the math, it was over 900 years, right? So the average lifespan of man was over 900 years old back then, which means they lived longer, right? Right? So, which means they also had more kids. Right, so they say that the average family probably had 6 kids, and it could have even been more. So we're being kind of, you know, cautious with our thoughts here as far as how many kids they might have had. And the parents lived at least 5 generations, if you understand what I mean by that, of their kids. Right, Adam was still alive when Noah's father was born. All right, so that's how long they live. So everyone lives longer. Everyone has more kids that live longer. So in the time from creation to the flood, that's 1,656 years roughly. Population of the earth in 1,656 years had gone from 2 to 7 billion with a B people. And that's a conservative estimate. 7 billion people. At the time of Noah. Now, the earth was also different at the time of Noah. We're not going to get into a whole study of Genesis, okay? We'll get through that when we go through Genesis. The flood changed things as far as how the earth looks, okay? But today we have like 7.8 billion people. Yeah. Now, so the population was very similar at the time of Noah than it is today. Now, also, we find out by reading Genesis that there was sexual perversion and demonic activity going on at the time of Noah. When you go into Genesis chapter 6 and you read verses 1 through 4, it says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. There's a clarification there. sons of God, daughters of man. Why doesn't it say sons of man and daughters of man? Because it's not talking about sons of man. Okay? So it says, and they took the sons of God, and they took as their wives any that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So man was living to be over 900 years old on average. And God said, I'm cutting that short. All right? Average lifespan is going to be 120 years now. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. I'm not going to do a deep dive into these verses, so you can wait until Genesis for me to go down that rabbit trail about what it's talking about here. But I want to point out, though, that we have a clarification again between the sons of God and the daughters of man. That phrase, sons of God, that Old Testament phrase is only used four times in the Old Testament, three times in the book of Job, once here in Genesis. And often it's referred to angels. But obviously these aren't angels of the Lord. Okay? So if they're fallen angels, let's just use that for an example, then this is demonic, abnormal sexuality that's going on here, because these fallen angels are taking for them daughters of man as wives, and they're bearing children that are coming from, quote unquote, sons of God. Okay? So I'm not going to get into all the details on that, but it was demonic, it was sexual perversion, it was sexual immorality, it was abnormal and immoral. Okay? And God saw that. There was even what they referred to as amorality, which is an indifference or a disregard to morality. So you had those who were immoral, and then you had those who were just amoral. They were just like, whatever, you know, I don't care. And they just completely disregarded what was going on. Now, we know that it was like this because in Luke, when he talks about the days of Noah, he records Jesus' words. He adds a little subtext that Matthew didn't record. And Luke says, also, it was like in the days of Lot. Okay? So now you have a comparison between the days of Noah and the days of Lot, both as a description of what it's going to be like as we get closer to Jesus' return. So, the days of Lot, where do we find that? Well, you find that in Genesis 18 and Genesis 19, right? And if you remember, Jesus was out for a walk, and he comes across Abraham in Genesis 18. And Abraham invites him in for a barbecue, right? And we have all kinds of stuff that were going on with that. But the Lord is on his way to actually judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And he has this whole conversation with Abraham. And some people will teach that this is Abraham changing God's mind about judgment. It's not. It's God educating Abraham on how he judges, right? If there are any righteous men in there, I'm not going to judge. Which is why he sends angels in to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring out Lot before judgment comes. So in Genesis 19, and it says, you know, before that, it says the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were very grave. That's what the Lord says. Grave means they were heinous, right? They were heavy. They were shocking. They were appalling sins. And so it tells us in Genesis 19 that the Lord sent two angels to go in and basically bring Lot out before judgment came. And so the two angels come, and Lot greets them, and he brings them to his house. Well, we'll just sleep at the gate. They said, no, no, no. He says, come to my house, right? And when it says the men of the city found out that these angels were there at Lot's house, they surrounded Lot's house, and they demanded that the men be sent out so that we can know them, they said. What does that mean, to know them? Right? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean they just wanted to sit down and chat over a cup of coffee. That's what it doesn't mean. And we know what it means because of Lot's reaction to them, right? And this is if you know this story, you know where it goes, right? What Lot says disturbs me completely, but Lot says, I beg you not to act so wicked. He says, listen, I have two virgin daughters. They haven't known any men, right? Take them and do with them as you please. That's Lot's response. So that tells you what they wanted to do with the angels that came to rescue Lot. When these men say, let them out so we can know them, that gives you an idea what they're talking about. Lot was willing to sacrifice his daughters in that instance. I can't comprehend it. But you understand that, you get the idea. Sexual perversion, demonic. Days of Noah, days of Lot. Okay? Constant evil in the heart of man. And we see that. I mean, you guys watch the news. You know what's going on. Just yesterday, or was it the day before, the Democratic Party, Pelosi, and the House Democrats voted 218-1 to establish a federal law which will allow abortions through all 9 months of pregnancy. Now, obviously, that's not going to get through the Senate. Thank the Lord. Right? But constant evil in the heart of man. Right? Don't align yourself with evil. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Right? So I'm thankful that the law is never going to get through Senate. But this is what we're seeing. Evil upon evil. Right? Widespread corruption and violence. Right? And I don't need to give you any examples of that. I mean, well, I can give you some examples of that, and I don't mean to step on toes, but corruption is practically the middle name of our current administration. Right? And, you know, Afghanistan, what happened over there was corrupt and violent. Right? Do you know what? It was intentional. Don't think it was a mistake. It was intentional. Mistakes like that don't happen. Right? The United States had a drone lock on the suicide bomber at the gate. Okay? They knew who he was. They knew he was strapped with explosives. They had a drone lock on him. They had to ask permission to shoot him. Who did they have to ask permission from? They had to ask permission from the Taliban, a terrorist organization, who supposedly we're friends with now. Right? So they had to ask permission to shoot him. And Taliban said, no, you can't shoot him. And that guy exploded the bomb. How many people died? 100? Close to 100? 200 people injured? 13 U.S. soldiers killed. We could have taken that guy out. We could have. Violence and corruption. The USA is no longer a superpower, right? Which has to happen. We've talked about this. Unfortunately, it has to happen. So the days of Noah, man, just watch the evening news. The days of Noah. But I didn't really want to talk about that either. Because when you see it here in Matthew, when Jesus talks about the days of Noah, he doesn't reference the sexual immorality. He doesn't reference the violence. He doesn't reference all these other things that are true concerning the days of Noah, right? This is how Jesus describes it in verse 38 and 39. He says, "For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." That's what Jesus says. He could have referenced all that other stuff. He could have talked about it. He could have said, as in the days of Noah, when sexual perversion is just running, you know, crazy, when all this violence and corruption is going on. He doesn't say that. He says, as in the day of Noah, when everyone was just going about their business and paying absolutely no attention to what Noah was doing. And when they were caught completely unaware when the flood came. That's what Jesus brings up. That's the point Jesus brings. What does that all mean? It tells us in Hebrews 11:7, concerning Noah, right? It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household." You know the interesting thing about it is when Noah got the blueprints handed to him by God for building an ark, Noah didn't have kids yet. But in faith, Noah started constructing an ark, right, for saving his household. He didn't even know what his household looked like at that point, right? I mean, he might have been married. He probably was married at that point. But he didn't have, all his kids were born after the ark started, as far as that's concerned. And you know that as far as his household is concerned, you don't see any in-laws. You don't see any parents or grandparents. Where's all of them, right? Where's his wife's family? None of them got on the ark. Anyway, and so by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. You see, Noah was a minister of righteousness. It says that in 2 Peter that he was a herald of righteousness. What's a herald? A herald's a messenger, right? He brings the news. What is the news that Noah preached? The coming judgment of God. Right? For Noah knew that the flood was coming. God had told him. Now, we'll get into what, you know, in just a second. But God had told him, right? And so Noah, upon hearing the news about the coming judgment from the Lord, didn't adopt some sort of bunker mentality, right? A couple of weeks ago when we talked about life during wartime, you know, when we talked about changing our mentality, the way we think about how we live today, understanding that we're living during wartime, We shouldn't have this peacetime mentality. We should not also adopt a bunker mentality. The Bible does not support a bunker mentality. It does not tell you to go put your head in the sand, right? And ignore what's going on around you. Or try to hide from it, hoping it'll pass and you'll survive the storm somehow. Noah didn't do that. When he heard this news from the Lord, Noah didn't do that. He didn't hide and hope to ride it out. He didn't ignore God's word. He was obedient. He started building an ark, right? He warned people that God's judgment was coming. It took him 100 years at least to build an ark. For 100 years, it says in the Bible that God was patient with man. Well, Noah built the ark. And that whole time, Noah is like, God's judgment's coming. I'm building this ark because God said he's going to flood the earth. And no one paid any attention to what Noah said or what Noah was doing for 100 years. It said Noah did this by faith. Noah did this by faith because had Noah even ever seen rain before? I mean, we laugh at things like that, but if you read what's behind when God created the heavens and the earth, there was a water canopy that God had designed that was held up. It held all the waters up in the heavens. And the humidity and all this stuff was controlled by this water canopy that just naturally kept the earth watered. There wasn't rain like we think of rain today. If the lands hadn't been separated yet, if you believe the theory concerning when the floods comes and the water comes from below and from above the flood of the earth, that means the lands broke up. And so the geography changed. If land was one big landmass at that point, it's possible Noah was nowhere near a body of water. Noah, remember, the ark was built on dry land. There's no water near Noah. I am convinced 100% that Noah had probably never really seen rain before. He may not have even known what a boat was. The idea was foreign to him. It's not like he was, a captain of some shipping company or something like that. He was probably not even a woodworker, right? This probably wasn't his normal. I know because the Lord not only told him how to do it, but gave him the gifts and the tools that he needed to do it, right? So he builds this ark. To build an ark for a coming judgment, something that makes probably no sense to you at all because you had never seen anything like that before, takes faith. You're going to do what? I don't know really what a flood looks like. Okay, an ark? This thing's huge, right? You're going to build this? All right. Who's going to help me build it, Lord? My sons I don't have? Okay. So this idea of a coming flood, this unseen event, as it says in Hebrews, was probably hard to imagine for Noah. But then also think about everyone else that was there. Noah was telling them a flood's coming. I'm building an ark so that because the Lord told me to. Noah took his word. Noah was obedient, but everyone else was just like, Noah, are you a loony? Are you crazy? I mean, it says in Genesis 6 that Noah did all that the Lord commanded him, all that God commanded him. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Favor in the Hebrew, that word means grace, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And no one listened. They all ignored God. They all ignored God's word. Can you imagine having that ministry? Can you imagine having Noah's ministry? Right? 100 years of preaching the word and no one responds. Ever. Not one person. Not even your own family. Right? Because like I said, you don't see any of his in-laws on that boat or anything like that. In Isaiah 65, the Lord says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, right? Here I am to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who will continually provoke me to my face. The Lord was patient for 100 years. Well, Noah built an ark. Humanity during that time was disobedient to God. They were mocking and ridiculing Noah to no end for 100 years, right? You can imagine the jokes. They probably came up with new jokes just to ridicule Noah, right? They made fun of him for 100 years. And then it says, as Jesus says there here in Matthew that we read, they were unaware that the flood was even coming. How can you be unaware? How can you be unaware when Noah for 100 years is preaching that it's coming? Right? How can you be unaware? Why? Because as Jesus puts it here, they were just going about life as normal. Right? Content with their depraved, content with their sinful, content with their ungodly life. Just going about life as normal. Unconcerned, right? Blissfully unaware of the truth that Noah preached. Whatever, Noah. Right? Maybe even after a while, they just sort of forgot the ark was even there. As huge as it was, as big as it was, as all the construction that, you know, around it, they just sort of didn't even look at it anymore after a while. It was just another structure. They didn't think anything of it. It didn't mean a thing to them. And to me, that's how the world is today, right? The world is violent, yes. It's immoral, yes. It's perverted and disgusting, yes. It's all those things. It has nothing to offer us. And the world is okay with that. That's what they want. The world is getting exactly what they've always wanted, right? The Bible talks that they're going to, that he's going to turn them over to their depraved minds. And that's what they're getting. The world's okay with that. And so when you speak to someone about Christ and you speak about how, you know, about all these current events on the world stage that we're seeing about setting up the imminent return of Jesus, about how close we must be to the rapture, how do people look at you, right, when you start talking about things like that, right? I mean, I had a conversation with a gentleman at work, and it was sort of the same way. He's like, well, I don't know what to do. I mean, if we can just get past this, right? That's often what I hear. If we can just get past this, everything's is going to be okay. I said, where do you think this is all leading? I mean, honestly, do you think that we're just going to get past it? But it's all escalating. Everything is happening and falling sort of on top of each other, and it's all getting faster. He's like, well, I feel like we're in the tribulation. I said, we're not in the tribulation yet. I mean, if you know anything, I said, there's a rapture that happens first. And the church will be taken out. I said, I know we're not in the tribulation yet. And he's like, why? I said, because I'm here talking to you. So we're not in the tribulation. I said, if I don't come to work for some reason and no one can find me, then you can start worrying about the tribulation. I said, but you don't want to be there. All right? All this is pointing to the imminent return of Jesus, right? There's the doctrine of imminence, right? The word imminent, likely to happen in any moment. There's nothing that no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. Jesus can rapture us anytime, right? And with that also comes the tribulation, the coming wrath of God. And so when you start talking about when people are like, everything's crazy and it's all falling apart, and you're like, you think it's crazy now? These are just the birth pains. It's going to get far worse. But when you start talking about that with people, what happens? Their eyes gloss over, right? They start just going on a business about business as nothing is, you know, they just ignore you. They seem too busy with life, quite frankly, and the pleasures of self to really take what you say seriously. I saw this clip from an upcoming movie on Netflix. And I thought it perfectly illustrated the world's reaction to us, right? If you watch this clip, put yourself in the place of these two scientists who are trying to describe to the president that an asteroid's going to hit Earth, right? This movie, I think, is going to be a comedy. But the movie is called Look Up, ironically. But it has nothing to do with Jesus, obviously. But so this huge asteroid's on a collision with Earth, and these two scientists are called into the White House, and they have their Meryl Streep is the president, right? And so they're talking to Meryl Streep, and she says, I heard there's an asteroid that you don't like the looks of. And they're like, yeah. And she's like, well, you have 20 minutes. Tell me about the asteroid. Well, there's this comet. It's headed directly to Earth, you know? And they're, well, how certain are you? How certain are you that it's going to hit Earth? Well, 100%. Well, we don't use 100% around here, right? Don't mention 100%. We don't say that. And so one of the other guys in the office, one of the president's aides, well, it says, so what you're telling us is that then we have a potentially significant event that's about to happen. And one of the scientists says, well, it isn't potentially going to happen. It is going to happen. And the other scientist goes, yeah, it's 99.87% that it's going to happen. They're like, oh, good, so it's not 100% then, right? And then the president says, let's just call it 70% and move on. And one of the other aides says, let's use 60% as a working number instead, right? And then the president looks at the scientist and says, well, we're going to have our own people run the numbers, no offense. And they just let them be. And I thought, that's a perfect illustration of how the world responds to us. We're talking about the coming of Jesus. They're like, well, what? You know, you guys have been talking about that for 2,000 years. Christians have been talking about the return of Jesus forever. What's the probability of this happening? You know, it's going to happen. Well, I know, but give it to me in terms. Do I have to, you know, quit what I'm doing now and you know, start really thinking seriously about it? Or do I have some time? Can I put it off till tomorrow? You know, type of a thing. They have this kind of conversation. In other words, they're like, you know, don't bother us about this. I have a life. I don't need to hear your stories about Jesus returning, right? This is what Eddie and I were talking about on our way home from California after attending the conference down there at Chino Hills. And Eddie mentioned this parable, which I thought was a great illustration as well about the days of Noah and the attitude of the world, and unfortunately, the attitude of many in the church as well, which is really what is disturbing me the most, is that many in the church have also started adopting the same attitude. Like, we don't need to focus on these things. We don't need to discuss this. Jesus discussed it. Jesus told his disciples about it. His disciples told other people about it. That they continued to teach that the Lord is returning. Be awake. Be sober. Be alert. Pay attention. So we're not supposed to do that now? Because it's what, a bummer? Right? Takes away from your t-shirt sales? What, you know, what is it? No, we're supposed to. Like I said, the gospel isn't just his death and resurrection. It's also his return. We have to be aware. We have to pay attention. We have to live a life like we are imminently expecting Christ to return at any moment. Are you ready for Christ's return? Right? And Eddie was talking about the parable of the wedding feast. Now, I know the parable of the wedding feast isn't specifically about the days of Noah, right? But I thought it fit, right? A great illustration. If you don't know the parable of the wedding feast, it kind of goes like this, and I'm just going to, you know, shorten this up for you so you don't have to go read the whole thing. It's in Matthew 22, in one of the places, right? So a king is giving a wedding feast for his son. Now, in the parable, his son would be Jesus, okay? And he sends his servants to bring all those he invited to the wedding feast. Come on, come to the wedding feast. And everyone he invites turns him down. Right? It says that they paid no attention and they went off and one went to his farm and another went to his business. In other words, they ignored him and they went about life as usual. I don't want to come to the wedding feast. Right? Some of the people he even sent his servants to, they seized his servants and they killed them. Can you imagine? Go get the people we invited to the wedding feast and then you send your servants there and they kill your servants. Leave us alone, kill, you know. And to those people, what did the king do? He sent his army in, he killed the murderers, and he burned their cities. Right? So what did he do after that? The king then sent his servants out onto the roads, and he gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, and so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, you had to come in your wedding clothes. I'm not going to get into the whole story of the wedding feast. You can't come in your own clothes. You can't come under your own righteousness. You have to come dressed in the garments that are provided to you through Jesus. But just think about this for a second. In context, obviously, this has to do with the Jews rejecting Jesus and the gospel being given to the Gentiles, right? But I want you to note this. It's not that the invited guests could not come to the wedding. It's that they would not come to the wedding. They could have come. They were invited. They had everything they needed. They were just too busy with life. They were too busy to drop what they were doing to actually come to the wedding. Right? Everyone had an excuse. And to me, that's the picture of what I'm talking about. That's the picture of the world we live in today. The gospel has gone out. Jesus is patient. He wishes that no one should perish, not one person. And people are like, well, you know, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to come right now. I mean, think about the people who would come up and talk to Jesus about, you know, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it take to be a disciple? How can I be a disciple? And Jesus would say, well, you know, sell all your stuff and give all your money to the poor. And they'd be like, well, see you later, Jesus. I'm going to go back to doing what I was doing. They couldn't give up their life. They couldn't give up their things. They couldn't do anything that was needed to follow Jesus. They didn't. They're like, wait a minute, I have things I want to do. I have, you know, the cost of following Jesus means you got to pick up a cross. But that's a picture to me of the world that we live in. It's not that they can't do it. It's that they would not do it. They didn't want to. They could. They just don't want to. Right? That's our human nature. That's a picture of our flesh. We've been offered the blessings of God and we refuse them because of the draw of worldly things, right? As it was in the days of Noah. The ark was right there. People could have, you know, hypothetically, turned to God and be saved through the ark. They didn't. And it tells us that in these times, the times that we live in today, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the world we live in. So it should be no surprise to us then that when we tell them about the coming of Jesus, that we get mocked and ridiculed, right? Made fun of. They're not interested. They're not interested. But as I said earlier, unfortunately, this has even gotten into the church. And and I just want to say that there are those who are aware of what is happening, who are paying attention to the signs and the times in which we live, and that those who are woefully unaware of what's happening by choice, right? I just don't really want to pay attention. There are those who have adopted this see no evil, hear no evil, say no evil mentality, hiding in their bunker, right, hoping to ride out the storm without creating any waves, because Lord knows you don't want to create any waves. Some people might come after you. Cancel culture, right? Oh, no, don't say anything wrong. Don't stand up for your own, for your beliefs. But I'm going to tell you, like I said before, the Bible doesn't support a bunker mentality. It's just the opposite, I believe. Right? As a Christian, you cannot, you should not have your head stuck in the sand concerning the signs and the times in which we live. Jesus is really clear about this. You know when your master's coming home, or you don't know when your master's coming home. And if you don't know when your master's coming home, that's not good news for you. Right? You need to be aware of what's happening. You may not know the hour, right? But you need to be ready, right? You need to be aware. You need to be awake. You need to be sober. You need to stand up. You need to be alert. You need to look up. We need to be heralds, just like Noah, right? Heralds of righteousness, even more so as the day approaches. We need to stand our ground. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to prepare to be ridiculed, prepare to be made fun of, prepare to be ignored. We got nothing that the world wants, but we have exactly what the world needs. That's Jesus. The hope that they desperately search for, the hope that they're looking for right now in the confusion and chaos of what's going on right out there, right? Every time I talk to someone that says, I've done everything they've asked of me and I'm still stuck, you know, wearing this mask at work or whatever. I don't understand. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for Jesus. That's what he's looking for, because none of this makes sense otherwise. You're not going to get through it without Jesus until you understand where your salvation lies. The cross is the only way to salvation. So I would tell you, I would encourage you, don't grow weary. Right? The world, it doesn't have anything to offer you. There's nothing out there in the world that you need. There's nothing to hold you here. Don't let the concerns of this life, the worries of this life, choke out or strangle out God's word in your life. Be looking forward to that last trumpet, because soon we're going to be caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us, right, that there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So I would ask, do you love his appearing? Are you looking forward to his appearing? Or are you just busy? Right? You have other things you need to worry about. Right? Do the things of this world, are they drawing you away from looking towards God? Right? You got a bucket list you want to complete first? If the Lord could just tarry a little bit. I want to get over to New Zealand. I'd like to go visit, you know, list you off your bucket list. I mean, there are places I always wanted to visit. I always wanted to go to Australia, but not now. I don't want to go to Australia now, right? Australia is holy cow. I can't even wrap my head around what's happening in Australia, you know? But that's the thing. We have these things like, could the Lord come back in a couple of years, right? Can my kids grow up first? Can I become a grandparent? You know, I want all those things, obviously, but I want the Lord to come back more, right? I don't want the Lord to tarry. We were at the conference. Pastor Barry Stagner from one of the Calvary Chapel churches, he said, well, if the Lord tarries, we can have this conference again next year. And Jan Markell said, Lord's not going to tarry. The Lord's not going to tarry for you, right? Oh, let me hold off because they want to do this. Let me hold off because they want to do that. No. As it's been said, be ready. Be ready because when Jesus is ready, at that point, there is no time to get ready. So you need to be ready before then, right? Be ready to meet your God because he's coming, right? Soon and very soon, as it said. Right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and the strength that comes from it. And I thank you, Lord, that we can continue to stay focused on your word so that we can stay focused on you, on your power that comes from the Holy Spirit. On the truth of your promise that you're returning for us. So we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that we can continue to be a light, salt and light, that we continue to love our neighbors and point people to Christ. Help them find the hope that they're looking for right now so desperately in the chaos and confusion of the world that we live in. I pray, Lord, that we can stand firm in our faith, no matter what's being thrown at us, and continue to share the truth of the gospel. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.